By means of a confessional reminder, I invite you to turn with me to the Belgic Confession, and we'll read Articles 3 and 5 in preparation for hearing our scripture text. Page 500 in the back of the Book of Praise, Article 3 comes to us under the theme, the Word of God. We confess that this word of God did not come by the will of man, but that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter says. Therefore, in his special care for us and our salvation, God commanded his servants, the prophets and the apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing. And he himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. Article 5, under the theme, the authority of Holy Scripture, we receive all these books and these only, the 66 books, as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. We believe without any doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they contain the evidence of this in themselves, for even the blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. And then to our text, we hear once again the words of verse 7. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. May the Lord so continue to add his blessing as we seek to submit ourselves to the proclamation of his holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are all familiar with pithy homespun sayings intended to express or convey a message of good advice. Look before you leap. You can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make it drink. A penny saved is a penny earned. Make hay while the sun shines. And while some of our little sayings may be rooted in good common sense, all the common sense in the world means very little if it is not rooted in Christ. Speaking this afternoon of true wisdom reaches down from heaven, heaven above, shaping minds and hearts of those who seek the Lord, who seek to learn of the Lord Jesus, as we heard earlier in the service. True wisdom reaches up to the heavens, asking the Lord's guidance each step of the way. And you and I, we need much guidance so that we might walk in the way we are to understand life and life eternal. True wisdom turns to the source of wisdom, the creator of wisdom, to direct us along the path of life, preparing us for the life to come. And to truly understand, we must know what it is then to stand under the counsel of the Lord. This afternoon, as we are directed to our scripture text, we do so mindful of the fact that the boys and girls, the young people in our midst, will be heading, Lord willing, to school on Tuesday. Many, if not at least the parents, are eagerly looking forward to another grade level and another year of study. Another year where the children may be gathered together to make study of what the Lord God gives to us in his creation, whether that be at the Christian day school or whether that be in the homes where homeschooling is exercised. And we are mindful that of the fact that in many ways the month of September marks the beginning of a new season in church life. A new year where we might say we conduct ourselves with some measure of intention with Bible study and catechism classes. The children may have some Sunday school activities, various fellowship opportunities, and it is important that all of this activity be properly grounded on the rock-solid truth of God's Word. Our thinking, our introspection needs a starting place, a foundation, and that foundation, of course, is the Bible, the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a place where true wisdom, full and free, can be found. Now, if someone were to ask you, what is the Bible all about? How would you answer if someone asked you to take pen to paper and give an answer to the question, what is the Bible all about? After all, we live in a society where more and more of those who live around us have no understanding of the scriptures. And so to the question, what is the Bible about, requires from you and I a careful answer. Perhaps some of you might think, well, this is what I should write. This is how I would answer. And you might put then to paper, the Bible is God's love letter to his people. It unfolds that blessed covenant relationship. And to such an answer, we give a resounding yes. Others might put it this way. The Bible opens up for us our Heavenly Father's rescue plan to redeem sinners through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and what it means in the power of the Holy Spirit then to rest and rely on Christ's perfect obedience. And we'd say, yes, that's also a very good answer. Others might add that the Bible teaches us both the blessed life of faith and faithfulness. And again, we say yes. The Bible tells us what we need to know as we travel from this world to the next. In almost an amen-like fashion, we would say yes, to be sure. And then we might also add to that conviction that the Bible teaches us the way of wisdom. The wise man built his house on the rock, and that rock is Christ. And this wisdom, which we speak of, is far-reaching. It is to know the fear of the Lord. Our scripture text makes plain that there are two pathways. Jesus describes them as the narrow and the broad road. In our text, the way of the wise or the way of the fool. Now, by nature, you and I, we are dumb. By nature, we are prone to wander and even hate the God that we're called to love. We're born foolish. We need to be born again and taught the way of wisdom. And how we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to live in the way of wisdom. We might say the book of Proverbs takes us to school so that we might learn life lessons. It helps us to think about reality. And Proverbs instructs us to pursue what is right and good in life. And what is the teacher telling us this afternoon? What is the teacher telling us about God and his glory? What insights ought God's people be able to see? Wisdom is not merely knowledge, but a skill of living a life God intended. It is to master the art of discernment and discretion. And it recognizes the foolishness of this world, the world that is filled with self-gratification, a world that does not know the left hand from the right. Now, our scripture lesson puts before us a very high standard. The scriptures are urging, calling, encouraging us to grow in the skill of godly living. And boys and girls, young people, for that we need to know wisdom, instruction. We're called to receive instruction in wise dealing, in matters of righteousness, justice, and equity. In short, the values of life itself. It is not only knowledge in the mind, but also in the heart, to make the right kind of decisions, to perceive, that is, to see with the eye of faith, the words of understanding, to give good prudence, good sense, to the questions that you and I face daily. Wisdom, so that we might be shrewd in a mixed up world. Indeed, the scriptures put before us a process of schooling. And none of us are too old to learn. For the young people, school is much more than attending classes. There is so much that happens apart from the subject matter, and I'm thinking now particularly of our high school students. And I would ask now, as you approach a new season of learning, how is it that you intend to deal with your teachers? How is respect related to wisdom? And how is giving careful attention to your studies a matter of wisdom? How will you fight against peer pressure? What will you do to put temptation aside when you are tempted to fool around in the classroom? And how will you relate to the other students in the student body? Will you be showing yourself to be growing in wisdom? But now also for us who are older, are we aging gracefully? And how is it that even in the sunset of our lives, that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? After all, the sum of wisdom is personified in our blessed Redeemer. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 that Jesus became for us wisdom from God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus became for us wisdom from God. And surely what a blessed comfort it is for us to know that in spite of our foolishness, our blessed Redeemer is our wisdom. And that is part of the righteousness that becomes ours when we truly trust in the Lord. But we still must choose to heed the call of wisdom. It is the fool, verse 29 teaches, who does not choose the fear of the Lord. And the Lord will leave many people in their foolishness. Those who respond with indifference and mockery, those who refuse the Lord's call, will remain in their foolishness and increase their guilt. Sober words we heard in the last part of chapter 1. Words like calamity, terror, destruction, distress, anguish. All these terms describe the severe troubles of God's divine judgment. And at a certain point, God will leave the fool to his or her own devices. Recall the teaching in God's word as we find it in Romans chapter 1, which echoes the instruction of Proverbs chapter 1. Read a short selection beginning at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, that they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile, or we might say, became foolish in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Well then, congregation, what is the fear of the Lord? What is it to fear the Lord as we walk before him? If fear is the beginning of knowledge, what is that fear to look like? How is it to be experienced, and how are we to understand it? What does such fear mean for daily life? Now, for some, that fear implies dread and terror and panic. Perhaps you know some people who live with that kind of fear. Now, it is true that our God is a consuming fire. We may not take that lightly. And it is true, as the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 10, that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible gives us many, many grave warnings. We heard that in Proverbs 1 as well. And the judgment day for the unbeliever will be a day of terrors. However, we want to also understand that when we rightly understand the fear of the Lord, we understand that such fear is not a distrustful terror of God. Rather, we see that such fear is characterized by a reverence, a reverent awe of God. And reverence implies respect, adoration, admiration. It's to bring honor. It's to live before the Lord with a holy trust, a humbling before the Lord. God is great and greatly to be praised. Angels surround God in the awe of his holiness. All the earth trembles before him. And the fear of the Lord then is that reverent awe, that trustful respect that stands amazed at God's glory. Amazed at God's glory revealed in creation at every turn. A world that has amazing complexities and interconnections. The sun and the moon and stars in their perfect orbit. The earth teeming with life. And then to grow in that humility before the Lord that stands amazed at the gift of our Heavenly Father's generous free grace through Jesus Christ for undeserved sinners such as we are. Who are we of ourselves as sinners to approach the Almighty God? And yet the Lord, in his loving compassion, in his covenantal loving kindness, calls us to come before him, to adore him, to honor him with the very lives he gives us, a reverent awe that is joyful in recounting the great things of God. And such fear is a deeply respectful wonder of not only creation, the wonders of his wonder-working power, but we might say even more so, in the beauty of our beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who came to be a ransom for many, he who gave his life so that we might receive ours. And such fear is a worshipful response of faith to the God who reveals himself to us as as our Creator and Sustainer, as our Redeemer, Defender, and Friend in Jesus Christ. And as our comforter in the Holy Spirit, this fear is the desire for living out of that covenantal relationship day by day, trusting that every promise of the Lord is certain. Think of what we read in Proverbs 14 that echoes the teaching of chapter 1, Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Beloved, is that true for you? Do you hold to that strong confidence in the fear of the Lord? And his children will have a refuge. Isn't that beautiful? That we may have a refuge. The fear of the Lord, verse 27, is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. And so we must understand that a true fear of the Lord is a submission to the Lordship of Christ, a desire to obey the commandments, a hearty trust to follow the Lord. Such fear is to gladly confess the Lord to be king and to rejoice in his rule. Now, fools hate such a confession. Those who live for themselves have no desire to submit to the Lord and his word. They want to be king of their own lives. They refuse exhortation to embrace wisdom, and they are emboldened to arrogance. The fool chooses rebellion to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in this regard, parents have a great responsibility. Teenagers are, we might say, on the threshold of a life of independence from their parental home. And as parents, there is a desire for the children entrusted to their care to reflect a growing desire to walk in the fear and the love of the Lord. Our children will either worship God or the idols of our age. And our children must understand how irrational, how foolish it is to worship these idols. Living in the fear of the Lord means living in the realization of accountability before a holy God who calls his people to holiness. And we recognize that the broader church culture that also affects us suffers from a very low view of God. We need to live together with a very high, high view of the Lord. He is high and holy. Teenagers, not all of them, but many, often struggle with the fear of man. And those of us who are older need to recognize that this is indeed a battle they face. Some are filled with the worry of what their friends might think of them. They're prone to go with the crowd. Peer pressure of the negative sort is simply living in the fear of man rather than the fear of God. And as parents, we have to help our dear teenagers see the pitfalls and the tragic consequences of falling before the fear of man. It's an idolatry to make the fear of man king. It is a bondage which our children must be set free. True freedom does not bow before the opinion of a hairstyle or the kind of running shoe one wears. And as parents, we cannot simply close our eyes and hope that everything will turn out. Parents need to be encouraged, to be encouragers, encouraged to be diligent in their calling to train their children in the admonition of the Lord. To be sure, it's a demanding calling, but thankfully one that we do not have to answer in our own strength. How important it is for us, not only as we commence a new season of study, but always, how important for us to see and understand what truly it is to exercise a life in the fear of the Lord. It's a foundational principle for living. God is not someone we can drag down to our own level. He is a loving king who demands that we heed his voice. The teenager who understands the fear of God will be delivered from danger. He or she will not fall to the enticements of our age. And with wisdom, our young people will come to recognize the wicked plots of deception. Our society wants to paint a glamour picture of seeing life as a free-for-all. The media devours the life of the celebrity as if such a life is worthwhile, as if a celebrity in the world's eye has the authority to make opinions about this or that, as if fashion is to hold our attention when much of fashion is simply vanity. And what do we hear in that kind of culture? The sad stories of one divorce after another, the portrayal of immodesty as virtue, a society in which many young women do not understand, as someone else has said, modesty is not, first of all, about hiding your body, but revealing your dignity. A society in which young men do not understand that one's self-image is more than bodybuilding, the latest fashion. Our self-image must always be bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done for us, and our calling then to follow him as his disciples. Now, in our scripture lesson spoke of the enticements of evil counsel. It's as if a voice is whispering in the ear, speaking in the way that says, come with me. Come with me, you'll enjoy. We read in the middle section of this chapter, verses 10 through 19, there were about 20 collective pronouns. Come along with us. If you want pleasure, come and follow along with us. Cast your lot among us. It's a voice that beckons for a life of sin. And the principle is this: what we associate with not only identifies our values, but by association, they begin to shape our identity. That is to say, the company we keep, the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the places we visit influence us and begin to change us after their own image. Enticement will succeed if we fail to embrace the wisdom that the Lord asks of us. And young people, how important it is that you hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. The Lord gave you parents for your good. For your good. The language of Proverbs chapter 1 is repeated in Proverbs chapter 6 at verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are a way of life. So, young people, as I have addressed you several times this afternoon, you need to know that other than our triune God, no one loves you more than your parents. And they want the best for you. And that best is a healthy fear of the Lord, a healthy trust, a healthy sense of the wonder of God's glory. And you need to know that in one way or another, your parents, they pray for you. They pray for a united family in the world to come. And young people, you know, don't you, that your parents wrestle with the Lord concerning your welfare and your well-being. And you need to know that your parents deeply desire that you will be directed to a God-fearing life partner, a Bible-believing life partner, Christ-loving. Proverbs sets out the vision of children recognizing their parents as a source of wisdom and instruction. And that is not because parents of themselves are so smart, but because parents themselves are to be rooted in the fear of the Lord, rooted in the conviction that, say it again, God is great and greatly to be praised. And grandparents, you too have a high, high calling, speaking to your grandchildren of the joy of the Lord, what it is to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So as we come to a new season in church life, also as you will receive your own pastor in a few months' time, as formal schooling will again begin, Tuesday is around the corner, let us recommit ourselves to the conviction that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the foundation of wisdom, the foundation of the heart of knowledge. That's what we want, don't we? A heart of knowledge for the glory of God. And let us pray then that the Lord will add his blessing, that he will add his blessing to receive much honor from his people. Amen.